All right, well, we do that to hypnotize you guys to make sure that you are locked in and paying attention. I'm telling you, these bumper videos are great. I love them every time. So my name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. I'm glad you're with us today, especially if you're new. Thanks for braving the weather. I know it's saturated and nasty out there. Hopefully you guys, at least if you lost power this week, weren't without it for too long. Thankfully we didn't, but I did walk in this morning to my office being saturated with water downstairs here in this building. So, you know, it happens when it rains like that. We're going to have to get that cleaned up probably this afternoon, but that happened. So there we go. It's an old building, right? It's an old building. We're not going to let that dampen our spirits today, okay? Ba-dum-tsh. You like that? I'm trying some dad jokes, okay? So I'm glad to be here today, though. You guys are a little quiet, so I hope that you will talk back to me some, okay? I need some feedback today. Is everybody alive today? Okay, great. Thank you. I'm glad you're here. Glad we're all together. We're all alive. Before we get started, I do want to mention that 2 weeks ago, we had our first week of community groups start back, and I'm just really excited because we had over 80 people sign up, and we had over 60 people in groups that first week. Can we celebrate that together? That's the most that we've ever had in community groups. And that's exciting for us. We make a huge deal out of community groups here because that's how we build authentic community. And that's where we see discipleship happen. Discipleship happens in community with other believers. And that primarily happens at gatherings like this as we preach the word and we hear God's word preached over us. But then as we go to community group and we discuss those things and live life together. And so that's a big deal for us. If you missed group this past week because of the weather or something, try to jump in again this week, although I know it's supposed to snow again, so we'll see how that goes. But if you've been without community for a few weeks, man, invite people to lunch today. Go hang out. Make sure that you're spending time building authentic community because that's such an important part of growing closer to God. But that's that. Today, we're going to be studying Genesis chapter 1 again. If you want to turn there or find it on your Bible app, that's where we're going to be. As we look back at Genesis 1, we're going to continue in our teaching series called Relationship Goals, as you saw from our hypnotic bumper video. And the basic idea here is that we're more connected than we've ever been as a society, and yet our relationships are more unhealthy than they've ever been as a society. It's just the state of things in our culture today. What's the problem? Well, we talked a little bit about it last week. I posed that last week, perhaps it's the goals that we have for our relationships. Perhaps it's the goals that we have that are the problem. Our target is usually what can I get out of the relationship rather than what can I give to have a relationship. We're more self-centered, more self-serving than we've ever been and as a culture, especially because the culture's voice tells us that we should make our relationships about ourselves. We should look out for number one. It is all about us. We need to distance ourselves from everybody else if they don't make us feel the way that we want to feel. And so last week, we opened the series by talking about how giving ourselves completely to a relationship with God is the foundation for all of the other relationships that we have. It requires a holistic sacrifice on our part. We have to submit ourselves completely to God, and that relationship that we have with Him is the foundation for every other human relationship that we have in this life. And today we're going to discuss something very foundational as well before we even move on to other relationships. It's very important for us. We're going to talk about the relationship that we have with ourselves. I know that sounds a little weird, you know, especially maybe you've never heard it that way in a church before, but we have to discuss this. Here's the main point, and then I'll explain it. Listen to God's voice for your value. That's where it begins. It's a continuation of what we talked about last week in some sense, but we have to listen to God's voice for our value. An important part of learning the value of the relationships that we have with other people is learning to value yourself appropriately, because if you don't value yourself and see yourself correctly, you're never going to see other people correctly. We have to start with how God sees us and how He values us. We get this from Jesus' teaching in the Great Commandment. If you've ever been to Starting Point with us, you know we talk about the Great Commandment very frequently around here as a church. We talk about it in Starting Point. We reference this from Matthew chapter 22. If you recall the story there, a religious lawyer was trying to trap Jesus by asking him what the greatest of God's commandments was. And Jesus told him, "You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command, but the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. That's how Jesus puts it. He was telling that religious lawyer, in essence, God's law is to love God, but then to love others. But how does He say we're to love others? As ourselves, right? So if we don't know how to love ourselves appropriately, how are we going to love others appropriately? The big question I want us to tackle today is this: whose voice are we listening to get our sense of value? That's the big question that we'll have here. Whose voice are you listening to? There are all kinds of voices that we can listen to. Social media reels give us those voices. The humanistic individualism of our culture's zeitgeist, you know, movies, books, entertainment, our bosses, our families. Whose voices are we listening to? There's all kinds of voices. Whose voices are we listening to in this life? We tend to be on one of two extremes. I like to do this just to get us thinking about things. Either, or maybe we oscillate between the two of them. I'm not sure. Probably that's more likely, but depending on the day, either we overvalue ourselves and we think life is all about us and that we're the center of our own universe, or we undervalue ourselves and we think less of ourselves than God does, and so we denigrate who we are. And we might even say things about ourselves that we wouldn't say about our worst enemies. We talk so down about ourselves. So we can do one of those two things or both, overvalue, undervalue. But what Genesis is going to push us to is to listen to God's voice for our value. That's where our value comes from. So let's read this together, starting in Genesis 1, verse 27. We read it last week, but I want to just drill down on this and maybe turn the diamond, so to speak, so we can see a different facet of what this means for our lives. But let's read this together, verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And that's where we'll stop. So last week, we talked about the overarching point here of chapter 1. The climactic moment of the story comes right here in these two verses. God wants us to know that we're made for a relationship with him. He made us in his image to be like him and to be in a relationship with him and with others and to steward the earth and to take care of the earth. And that naturally takes on the form of work, you know? I mean, you kind of see it here, govern the earth and take care of it, all these different things. There's more on that in chapter 2, verse 15, when he talks about working and keeping the garden. But what he says here, he commands fruitfulness and multiplication. And that's humans taking action as a result of the relationship we have with God. The relationship that we have, we talked about this, the foundation of it last week, leads to some things in our lives as image bearers. But let's just take this very slowly here so that we can understand the implications for ourselves from chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2, okay? The first thing you can write down is God made us who we are. God made us who we are. It's very straightforward, right? I mean, you're like, okay, I get that. Well, do we? I mean, think about this for a minute. In chapter 2, we see God form the man from the dust of the ground, very intentionally breathe life into him, then set him in a garden that's made just for him to take care of and to tend. And then we see that he forms the woman very intentionally from the man in verse 22. And then we get the sense that he does all of this very intentionally. That's why it's described the way that it is. So the point here for us in chapter 1 is to understand that at the foundational level and to see that God made us who we are very intentionally. It's his party we talked about last week. He's the creator. He did it all with the highest level of craftsmanship, the highest level of intentionality, the highest level of purpose, and it's for his purposes. But also, like we saw last week, once he's finished, he's declared humanity, us, to be very good. He declared us to be very good. And that should do two things for us, I think. The first one is it should humble us, you know, to know that the God of the universe has taken an active, intimate interest and role in making us who we are. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. Psalm 8 says, who's man that we should that you should be mindful of him? He's talking to God saying, why would you even think and consider, man, we're so much lower than you. Why would you even be mindful of us? Or Psalm 39 says that he's the one who knit us together in our mother's wombs. He's the one that saw us when we were still formless without a body, and he planned out every day of our lives before they even began. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. We're dependent on him, in other words. And that should bring us to some humility there. It should humble us, but it also should encourage us. So there's some humility involved, but there should be some encouragement in that because it shows us how priceless we are to God. He's so intentionally created each one of us in our mother's wombs. That's beautiful. He's taken such care in shaping us into his image. We're valuable simply because he says we're valuable. We're valuable simply because of how he's made us to be. We're his. Remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, very encouraging from this. He was talking about worry. Because in worry, we tend to devalue ourselves, or we overvalue ourselves. We think we have more control than we actually have, or we're worried that God's not going to take care of us, and we devalue ourselves. And he said, look at the birds. Don't they plant? They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Humans are more valuable. He values us because we bear his image. and he created us. He loves us. That should be an encouragement to us today. We have to learn to listen to God's voice for our value because God made us who we are here, and it humbles and it encourages us. But another implication is this, and you can write this down as well. God created diversity. God created diversity in this. Here's an implication. The very first thing he does is make humans into two different genders, right? So it's diversity immediately, male and female. There's diversity right there. The implication is that God loves diversity. He created it for his glory so that we could best bear his image. That's a really interesting thing here. In other words, we can't fully bear his image without the diversity that he's created, specifically in the genders here. There's a unity because we're bearing his image together, but there's also a diversity because it's through different expressions and experiences as two separate genders coming together in unity. That's a beautiful thing. So there's a few things to say on that. Let me start with the easier thing for us to all hear here, okay? A lot of things that we could say, but God created diversity, and because he created it, we see it in the genders, and he loves all kinds of diversity as a result, especially in his creation of the various kinds of ethnicities, skin colors, cultural backgrounds. God loves diversity. Derwin Gray, a pastor of Transformation Church outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, says that he's an HD God. He sees everything in all the colors of the rainbow. He's made all of the high-definition colors of ethnicities and skin color on the spectrum. God did that for his glory, for his enjoyment. God made us who we are, so he made each one of us unique. He loves the diversity in which he made us. He gave each one of us a unique cultural identity, a unique ethnicity, a unique gender to ourselves. God values that. He loves that. There's beauty in diversity, so it's glorifying to God that I'm a white male from Roanoke, Virginia, from a middle-class culture. That gives God glory. It's also glorifying that some of you came from different cultures and backgrounds, different ethnicities, that some of you are black or Hispanic or of Asian descent, you know, or you come from a different country. Your unique cultural background, that's beautiful to God. It's a beautiful thing. Diversity isn't something to be afraid of or ashamed of. It's to be celebrated as part of God's image. You can write this down as well. Unity and beauty in diversity. That's what God has created. That's what he's about. He loves that. He created the diversity. So he loves it. It's beautiful. There's to be unity and beauty in the diversity. It's important to juxtapose God's voice on this, though, with the cultures. And I think that's where it gets hard for us. Maybe some of us have been more influenced by the culture than we've been influenced by God's voice. Because it's almost like since 2020, our culture has taken steps backward in societal racism, if I could just say it like that. I mean, I'm not trying to make a political statement or anything, but it's like people have become more focused on our differences than they have on our commonalities. Even within the church, we've seen a great separation happening over the last 5 years or so, probably started earlier than that, but it's been sped up over the last 5 years. People are sorting themselves out in these different camps, and I believe that's cultural, not gospel-centered. People are listening to the culture's voices, perhaps, more than they're listening to God's voice here. Because the voices of the culture either elevate ethnicity to the most important part of our identity, or they devalue it altogether and just say things like, well, we should be colorblind, you know, and ethnicity doesn't matter at all. So they ignore our differences. And you can't do either of those. That's not what God has created diversity for. Neither are helpful. Unity in diversity, that's what's beautiful about it. It's not disunity that God wants for us, and it's not uniformity that God wants for us. It's unity in diversity. It's a beautiful thing. That's why we can't let our politics drive what we believe about our diversity. We have to hear God's voice, not the culture's voice, because the culture will try to silo us into camps where we're separate from one another. But God's voice tells us something different. He created the diversity, and he loves it, and he wants us to be unified in our diversity. Also recognize that I'm using the word diversity in a way that our culture doesn't tend to sometimes, because usually the cultural voices will talk about the implications of diversity, including the spectrum of sexual identity. And that's certainly not what God has been talking about here, although there is diversity in the genders. I mean, ethnicity is literally a spectrum, genetically speaking. If you're just a geneticist, there's literally a spectrum there with ethnicity. But when it comes to genders, gender is not a spectrum. It's a binary. And that's how God's created to be. So this is the third implication from our text. God made us either male or female. And that's very countercultural at this time, is it not? The culture's voices are not saying those kinds of things. But that's God's voice on the issue. And listen, it's not a political statement at all. It's a biblical statement. Because it's really kind of like a biological statement. I don't want to be snarky about it, but I mean, you know, God created us to either be male or female, and that diversity is a binary. Binary is a good thing here. We'll get more into the practical ways this plays out, what this means for our lives in the coming weeks. Next week, I'm going to talk primarily to men. And the following week, I'm going to talk primarily to women. But I know there are a small percentage of people that don't fit neatly into one of these categories of male or female. And I do want to just acknowledge that. There's a very small category. When I say very small, I mean less than 1% small. But I want to acknowledge that. God acknowledges that in the Bible. I talked about this last year with the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, maybe that's your story. Maybe you're here today and you struggle to fit into one of those camps. I want to acknowledge you, and I want to say that we love you. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're listening online if that's what's going on. But I also want to make sure to clarify God's voice on this. That would be the exception, not the rule. That there are norms that God's created, and that's not the norm. The norm is that we fit into one of these categories, male or female, that God has created for us. The beauty of unity and diversity. And God has made us who we are, either male or female. It's His party. He's the one that gets to determine it, not us. So we need to listen to His voice, not the culture's on this, not even our own voice, no matter how much we feel a certain way. Because here's the problem that we all have, and I want to lay this out for you. The problem is that we all ignore God's voice. And that's the problem. That is the problem. God's given us His voice very clearly, and we ignore God's voice. I referenced Genesis 3 last week, where humanity tried to gain knowledge apart from God. We want to know and be known apart from experiential knowledge of God because we don't like the authority that comes with and that means for our lives. If He knows us, then that means He knows all of us. He lays us bare. We feel guilty and we feel ashamed. The problem is we broke creation, and we're under a curse because we didn't want that knowledge of God. And when we willingly separate ourselves from God, He removes His direct presence from this world as a result. So the natural consequence for us is death and pain and suffering and tragedy. It's brokenness. We're broken. Things are broken in the world because of our sin. But see, today we can see another facet of that brokenness because we've tried to take God's place. We tried to put other voices and listen to other voices in the place of God's voice in our lives. We tried to listen to our own voice. We listen to other people in the culture. We ignore God's voice altogether. And listen, if I could just be so bold, I don't want to come across the wrong way, but that's what's happened in the trans community in our culture. And I don't want to come across in an ugly way about that, but that's just a very specific example. They have their own voices telling them that they can't be happy the way that they are. So they have to change their identity, the way that they want to feel or be. And then they have a whole culture of people telling them, yeah, you be who you want to be. And anybody who doesn't go along with that or with your definition of how you feel is a bigot. They hate you. They're not going to be your friend. They're not your ally. Listen, I just want to say that's not true. God's voice is different on this. The irony is when you feel like you have to be somebody that you're not in reality, then that's the deepest form of hating yourself. The way that God has made you. Don't hate who you are. Don't hate the way that God has made you. Listen, if that's you here today and you struggle with something like gender dysphoria, I want you to know you are loved. And even though you're struggling with something like that, God wants you to see who you really are made to be. He wants that for you. Listen to His voice today. Know that He loves and values you. We love and value you too. We want to help you through that struggle. See, God wants to help you be content with how He's made you to be. And the most unloving thing for somebody to do is to enable you to constantly hate who you really are. And we don't want to do that. Listen, one of the things that my wife struggles with sometimes is getting down on herself. And I know this is maybe it's a mom thing, okay? Maybe I know that maybe it's a mom guilt is a real thing. But sometimes because of that, she will devalue herself in front of me. And she'll say ugly things about herself. And she'll say things about, you know, how terrible she might feel or how she's just stupid, ugly, whatever it is. And sometimes, just to be honest, I get frustrated with her. And it's not that I'm not empathetic. It's that she's talking bad about my wife, you see? And I don't want her to. I want her to see how valuable she is, not just to me, but just in general. She has value. The worst thing I could do is say, you know what, you're right. The way that you feel about yourself is true. And you're a horrible person. You're terrible. You're ugly. You know, why would I do that? It's not true, number one. But number two, that wouldn't help her at all, would it? And if somebody else were to do that for her, then it's fighting words, right? Somebody else outside heard her saying that. You're like, oh, I affirm you. Don't let your husband tell you otherwise. You feel however you feel, you know, it's you. Listen, I know that's a little bit of an extreme. I'm trying to be a little cheeky, if you will. Been watching too much Bluey. Trying to be a little cheeky, but, you know, it's like that's kind of what's going on in the transgender community when people do that. And you're like, that is the, don't hate who you are. Don't hate who you are. You are the way that God has made you intentionally, with purpose. God loves you. Learn to love yourself and let us help you do that. The worst thing we could do is to help you support a wrong view of yourself. So I hope that that comes across. I hope you hear my heart behind that. I'm not trying to be ugly to you. And again, that's not a political statement. That's a biblical statement. Don't ignore God's voice today on this. You might get frustrated, though. Maybe I understand this. You're like, well, why do I even have to struggle with it at all? Why does this have to be a struggle for me? You might even think, why would God create me this way? Just to make me struggle. You know, that's what it feels like anyway. And it's important to see from Genesis that while God made us very good, ignoring God's voice has broken creation. And that's the problem. That's why we struggle. That's why there are struggles, because we've ignored God's voice. Our ignorance of his voice, our ignoring it, has caused struggle and strife and brokenness in the world. God did make us to be very good, but he didn't create us to ignore him. And when that happened, man, that broke everything. So now he didn't create us to have bodies with chronic health problems. He didn't create us to be in chronic pain or to have mental health issues and to struggle with how we view ourselves. He didn't create us with genetic disorders like trisomy 18 or trisomy 21. He didn't create us to have those things. He didn't create homosexuality or transgenderism or gender dysphoria. That's not what he created you for. He created us to be like himself, and he's not those things. And as much as we love and value people who have those problems in their life, it's a result of the brokenness of the curse. And we just need to recognize them for what they are. They're the tragic effects of the brokenness of ignoring God's voice. Friend, if you're unhappy with the brokenness you experience and the struggle it causes, I want you to know that we all are. You're not struggling by yourself. We all struggle with things, maybe at different levels, maybe in different ways, but we all struggle because we've all ignored God's voice in one shape or another. We need to recognize that. Each one of us are broken by ignoring his voice, and our sin has led to the struggles that we have. So what hope is there? What hope is there? Man, the beauty and goodness of our God is that he isn't aloof of our struggles. He isn't distant to the struggles that we have. He actually is struggling with us through it. He knows that we've ignored his voice, and yet he's come down into our struggle, and he's struggled with us and for us. He's actually acquainted with our grief, and he feels our sorrow, and he's struggled, maybe not in the exact same ways as us, but he struggled like we struggle, because he sent Jesus into the world to be his voice to us. He came in as a human to struggle like we struggle, and when we listen to God's voice, we learn our value from him. And Jesus is God's voice to us. That's how we know our value to God. In John's gospel, he calls Jesus the Logos, God's word incarnate, God's direct revelation or his communication to us so that we can know who God is and we can hear his voice in a tangible way. God didn't leave us lost. It's like we're a lost child in the grocery store. If your child's ever gotten separated from you as a parent or something like that, you know, if they get out of earshot, it gets really scary for them. If they don't, all of a sudden, they don't know where mom and dad is, and they're yelling out, but they can't hear you. God hasn't left us lost. He's given us his voice so that we can hear him and we can follow him. He's made his voice plain by sending Jesus to call out to us as God for us. Because Jesus lived the perfect life of listening to his Father's voice. The life that we don't live, we ignore God's voice. Jesus never once ignored God's voice. He always listened, perfectly obedient in his listening. He never once rejected God. But then he perfectly communicated God's voice in love and in truth to us through his teachings and through his ultimate action on the cross, right? Because instead of being celebrated by humanity, he was killed.
What started in the garden are ignoring God's voice and listening to the other voices that would tempt us away from God. It continued on to Calvary, Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. We didn't just ignore God's voice in that moment. We put it to death. We silenced it on the cross. But that means of our rejection, God turned around and made it his means of salvation for us. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, we get to raise from the dead with him one day if we put our faith in him because of what he's done on the cross. And now each one of us gets the opportunity as to whether or not we're going to listen to his voice today, whether we're going to ignore his voice. And that's the choice that we all have. So let me ask you this. Will you follow Jesus, God's voice to us today? Is that what you're going to do this week as you go out of here and you live your life? Are you going to follow God's voice? Are you going to follow your own voice or the voices of the culture? Because listen, if you do follow God's voice, it's going to change your life radically. You'll look different. You won't live the same. You can't. Because God's voice does something to us and it changes us from the inside out. Let me give you this takeaway point. Listening to God's voice gives us peace. There's a whole lot of different things we could say there. But I think this is the one that I wanted to focus on the most because we're restless. Ignoring God's voice causes this restlessness in us. But if we listen to God's voice, it gives us peace. Because listening to God's voice gives us our value. We're not insecure anymore. We know our value. But it humbles us. But it encourages us. So we know. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry where our value is going to come from. We don't have to grasp at it for ourselves. We know. Even if his voice calls us into discipline or hard things or struggles, and we have to struggle because we've ignored God's voice before or whatever it is, it still can bring us peace in the midst of those struggles. An old-time Baptist preacher from England named Charles Spurgeon that I really love to emulate in a lot of different ways, okay, not just in his preaching, but he talked about hearing God's voice in one of his sermons. I thought this was really smart. Listen to what he says. It does not agitate or leave us despairing, talking about God's voice. Contrast this with the voice of human reason or the accusations of the adversary. These voices often lead us into a spiral of worry and self-doubt or frustration. Human reasoning frets goals and demands solutions that rely on our limited understanding, leaving us restless or uncertain. But when God speaks, his voice is steady, his peace enduring. It's as if a storm within us suddenly quiets and we find ourselves at rest, even if the circumstances around us remain unchanged. That's the beauty of the peace from God. That's what makes Christianity so much more spiritual than maybe many of us give credit to. I've told some of you guys this before. You know, you can use it against me if you want to. People have in the past. I'm just not a super spiritual person, okay? I'm just not. And what that means is not that I don't believe what God has done for me or that I don't understand he is spirit and all of that. I just don't tend to be a more spiritual person. I'm a more analytical person about things. And yet I've had to learn the spiritual nature of God, especially as I've experienced a relationship with him more and more, because there are things that happen that I cannot explain in my life because I believed in him, because I follow him. This peace is one of those things. It's super spiritual. I don't know what he does to give me peace. There's something that happens when I've believed in him and put my faith in him that I cannot explain, and yet it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. So when we interact with God and hear his voice, it leads to this peace that's beyond our own understanding. I've felt this personally in my life many, many times, but no more than the time that I actually came back to the faith. Now, I think I grew up in the church. My parents shared the gospel with me. I was baptized when I was 10. I actually think that baptism was legitimate in the sense that I wanted to follow Jesus at that point in my life. But if I could just make a long story short, I think to make it relevant to our sermon today, I listened to other voices. And once I started listening to those other voices, it separated me from God for a period of time. And so in high school and early college, I ran away from God. I ignored his voice. So that led to all kinds of licentious living, partying, chasing after girls, all that kind of stuff. And again, to make the long story short, maybe some of you guys have heard me say this, I got really frustrated because a girl dumped me that I was dating my freshman year of college. It wasn't really her that I was like in love with or anything like that. It just caused me to question everything. And God used that. He got me. He used that moment to start speaking to me again in a way that I could hear, and he used my suffering to get me to hear. Because I was depressed, man. I probably went to bed for like 2 weeks, didn't get up, didn't go to class. I was probably clinically depressed, never went to the doctor. But man, I was down. And I was just questioning my entire life, my choices. What was I doing? Why was I feeling this way? What all of it, what did it all mean? And I lived on a dormitory hall with about 50 other guys, and we only had one bathroom for the entire hall. It was disgusting. But it was probably the only place you could get some quiet time by yourself. And so I remember one night going into the showers in there that I shared with all the other 50 guys. And as gross as it was, I just sat down and I wept in the shower. And I just was at the end of my rope. And God used it to help me cry out. And I remember saying to God something like, I don't even know if you're real anymore. But if you are, what do you want from me? What do you want? I don't know. I don't know if you exist anymore, but what do you want if you are? And God used that moment to give me what I needed. And this has very rarely happened, only a couple other times in my life. Didn't hear an audible voice, but I certainly heard him say to me in my spirit, in my mind, in my soul, just live for me. That's literally what I heard. When I asked that question in frustration and in pain, as I struggled, God just said, just live for me. That's literally all I heard. And the moment that I heard that in my mind, I stopped crying. I sat up and I went, yeah. And I had a peace that surpassed my own understanding. I didn't know. It was a spiritual thing that happened. But I heard God's voice, and I know it was God's voice. And God can do that for you too. God can do that. You can feel that peace today if you'll simply put your faith in his voice. If you'll hear his voice, he's calling out to you today. He sent Jesus into the world so that you would know him, so that you would listen. What more do you need? But I promise you that this, no matter the struggles you have, no matter the brokenness that you face in your life, if you'll cry out to him right now, you can hear his voice. So I'm going to go ahead and start to conclude. Hannah, you can go up and start playing if you want to hear. Go ahead and start playing the keys for us as we move into a time of response here in just a moment. But Jesus says he's the good shepherd and we're his sheep. And this is what he says in John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. That's where the peace comes from. We're secure. We're secure. He secures us for all eternity in a relationship with God. So follow him today. Don't keep putting that off. If you've heard his voice and you trust him this morning, you need to follow him. Do what he says. Put your faith in him. I want to first speak to you if you're not a believer in the room. I kind of have already said this. Maybe you're not a believer, or maybe you do believe in God, but you're just not listening to his voice by following him at this moment. Maybe you've been ignoring him. Maybe you act like he doesn't exist. I want to call you to believe right now. Listen, we're all going to have a chance to respond in just a few minutes. For you, when we enter that moment of response, you need to pray and ask God to save you. You need to pray and put God to the test, so to speak. Do you exist? If you do, what do you want? I've just told you what he wants from you. The Bible tells us that. Jesus tells us that. I'm telling you. He wants you to live for him. Yeah, there's some implications of that, right? You got to repent. You got to know you have a need. You got to turn from your wicked ways, your own voice. You got to stop listening to the voices of the world and listen to God's voice. And that's challenging and that's hard. Listen, if God's speaking to you right now, today's your day to do that. Believe in him. Put your faith in him. Don't wait. But I also want to speak to those in the room who are Jesus followers already, which is probably the majority of us if we're in church. Man, if you're struggling to listen to God faithfully today, I know the struggle. Struggle's real. I struggle too, okay? You need to spend some time praying today. Maybe you need to come up front and repent and ask God to help you hear his voice again in a new way. Maybe you need to ask somebody to pray for you. Maybe that's what you need. You're struggling to even pray and talk to God. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. Or maybe you need to respond with obedience today as we take communion and make that a commitment to follow him again. Yeah, you're not going to do it perfectly, but use it as a symbol, as a symbolic moment, a meaningful moment for you to turn from your sins and turn to following God again. Maybe that's what you need to do to respond. But maybe for you, you've been listening to success in your career as your value place. Maybe you've been listening to the voice that says you're better than somebody else. And that's where you're getting your value from. Maybe you've been getting your value from listening to the voice of saying, well, I've got to have well-behaved kids, or I've got to have something else in my life. I've got to have this material possession, or whatever it might be. You've been trying to find value. You're listening to the wrong voices. Repent. Turn from those things and turn back to God. But then finally, I want to speak to you if you've recently believed in Jesus and you haven't been baptized yet as a believer, you can see that we have our baptismal pool up here, our nice little animal trough that we use for baptisms. Hey, whatever works, right? Maybe you need to get baptized today. Maybe that's the step that you need to take. Stop ignoring God's voice and listen and follow him in obedience. He's calling you to follow him. So make that commitment today through baptism, because baptism is an outward symbol of the inward reality that Jesus has saved us. We've heard his voice and we've responded. He literally commands us to be baptized throughout the New Testament, but we see it specifically in Matthew 28. We see it all over the New Testament, but Matthew 28 says we're to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when they believe. So if you've never believed and then been baptized, today is your day for that. The very first response when you start following Jesus is supposed to be baptism, because it's a symbol that symbolizes you dying to yourself. You go down into the water and you die to your old way of living. But then you come back up in that resurrection life that Jesus provides for you, in a newness of life. That's what it symbolizes. It's a very meaningful moment. Baptism doesn't save you, but it is a first step of obedience and following Jesus. And it's something that you can look back on and go, man, I don't know when my relationship with Jesus started. Maybe I don't even remember the moment that I believed, but I remember the moment I was baptized. I mean, that's how it was for me. When I was 10 years old, I remember that baptism, man. That's what I look back on going, I know God had me. That's when my relationship started, at the very least. I can remember that day. That's what baptism does for us. Might not know when I fell in love with my wife, but that day that we got married is the day that I look back to as a special moment where we committed to our marriage with one another. That's what baptism is for the believer. You can look back on this day and say, that's the day. I don't remember when it started, but that's the day I committed as a believer to follow Jesus with the rest of my life. I know that there's some things that might hold us back from getting baptized. We all have, you know, inhibitions that I don't know if I want to do, I don't know if that's for me. Well, maybe for you, that you want loved ones to be here and you weren't planning on getting baptized, but you feel God's voice calling you very specifically. Listen, I want you to hear this today. Your baptism isn't about them, it's about you and God. That's what it's for. And as much as we might want to use this as an opportunity to invite people to church that don't know Jesus and all of that, that's great. But man, you can invite people to Easter. You can invite them to Christmas. You can invite them to church next week. Say, hey, I got baptized this week. I want to tell you about it. Come to church with me. Don't use that as an excuse, okay? I think that might be all it is an excuse. So be obedient to God today and get baptized. But also, maybe you were baptized as an infant. And obviously, there's a lot we could say here about this. Maybe this is a more complex conversation than I can really do justice to here. And I definitely don't want to take away from what your parents did in your life to raise you in the faith. It's a very special, meaningful thing. But as we read in the New Testament, we see baptism is not for your parents. It's for you if you believed. You believe and then you get baptized. You believe and then you get baptized. That's what it looks like for us because of the symbol that it is. So as good as of a thing that your parents did for you, it wasn't for you. That was for them. Get baptized as a believer today. Put your faith in Jesus and follow him yourself. Make that statement to us, as your congregation, to the world, to God. You follow Jesus. And if you were baptized once before, this is a hard one. Maybe as a young child, maybe this is a question you have, and you're really wrestling with whether or not you should get baptized again. Maybe you were baptized as a kid. Maybe it was 5 or 6 years old or whatever it is for you. I'd say that if you felt like that was your faith that got you in those waters at that time, no matter how old you were, then man, look at that and be encouraged. That was probably the beginning of your relationship with Jesus. It's great. You know, you don't have to struggle with that. But if you feel like it was peer pressure or you feel like it was your parents' faith that got you in the waters you didn't fully understand or whatever it might have been for you, then get baptized as a believer. What's stopping you? Here's water. Get baptized, right? Don't struggle with that, though. Just let this be a meaningful symbol for you in whatever situation you're in. We have clothes for you to change into. We have towels for you to use. This is your moment to do that. Don't be disobedient. Listen to God's voice for your value and then respond through obedience. Maybe that's baptism for you today. Let me just tell you this one last story and then I'll conclude and be done. In 1 Samuel 3 in the Old Testament, we read about how Samuel was really the next prophet in line at the end of the Judges period after Eli. And if you remember the Judges period of Israel's history, there was a lot of people doing what was right in their own eyes, okay? Everybody was just doing, they weren't listening to God's voice. They were ignoring God's voice a lot of the time, including some of the prophets. And Eli was one of those prophets that was not listening to God. He was getting in trouble. So God called up Samuel. If you remember Hannah's story, she miraculously got, you know, pregnant with Samuel. And he was given over to the temple to take care of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, the very Ark of God, where God's presence was with his people in the tabernacle. And so he was there serving with Eli, and one night he fell asleep after he had served, and he fell asleep near the Ark of God, and he heard his name called out in the middle of the night. And so he got up, and he thought it was Eli calling to him. And he said, "Master, what do you need?" And Eli said, "Man, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. It's late at night." And this happened a few times. He went back to sleep, and then he heard his name again and woke him up, and he went back to Eli. And Eli said, "Man, it's not me. Go back to sleep. You're dreaming." It happened a third time. Eli finally realized, "Oh, I bet it's the Lord's voice speaking to Samuel." So he told him, "Hey, if this happens again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' That's how you need to respond." And so he did. He went back to bed. He heard God's voice a fourth time, very gently, very quietly. And he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that's the moment that God started to use him as the new prophet of Israel. Unfortunately, he pronounced judgment on Eli and Eli's sons because Eli had not been listening to God's voice. He had been ignoring God's voice. And what was tragic about that story is that Eli still refused to listen to God's voice, even through Samuel. Number one, it took him three whole times to realize this was God speaking. Should have been the first time. Oh man, God must be speaking to Samuel. If he'd have remembered, he'd heard God's voice at one point, obviously, but it's like he'd forgotten it. It's like he wasn't aware of it. Till finally he realized, oh, God's speaking to Samuel. Okay, well, that's how you need to respond. And then when Samuel told him his judgment, God's judgment on Eli and Eli's sons because they had been ignoring God's voice, Eli's response was still poor. He went, "Well, whatever happens, happens." He should have repented. He heard God's voice, and God was giving him the opportunity of mercy to apologize, to say, "God, I'm sorry, I repent, I turn from my wicked ways, and I turn back to you." But that's not what he did. That's not what he did. He said, "Whatever happens, happens." And then he was judged by God. And Samuel goes on to be the one to appoint David as, or Saul, and then David as king, and he's the prophet. What I don't want for you today is for you to walk out of here ignoring God's voice. Don't be the Eli in the situation. Be the Samuel. I mean, God was so gentle, so tender with Samuel. He spoke multiple times. He called out to him very gently. That's what God has been doing to you. I wholeheartedly believe that if you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus, that's what he's doing. He's called you to be here for a purpose. So he's calling out to you. He loves you. He values you, and he's made you who you are. Don't listen to the world's voices. Listen to God's voice for your value. But for the rest of us here, we're going to take communion as believers. You can come up and get your elements over the next few minutes and take them back to your seat and hold them there. That's how we'll respond. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to spend some time praying, but then get your elements and take them back to the seat. I'll lead us in taking communion together after we celebrate baptisms. But listen, if this is your day to get baptized, then we're going to have two prayer counselors in the back. My wife, Tamara, and Justin, they're going to be in the back. You can go see them right there at the double doors. And if this is a question for you and you're not sure whether you should get baptized or not, go talk to them. They'll help clarify it for you. They'll pray with you. They'll give you some direction. But listen, if it's your time to get baptized, now's the time here. We're going to baptize in just a few minutes. So you can go ahead and start to respond in these ways after I pray. Let me pray and let that prompt you to respond. God, we desperately need you today so that we can hear your voice. It gets so drowned out by the other voices of the culture all the time, God. We have social media, and we have our family, and we have our work and our job, and we have all of these other voices vying for our attention to try to give us our own value. And God, I just pray against those voices. I pray, Father, that we would hear yours and yours alone today. Help us as believers to direct other people to your voice. Jesus, your word incarnate. And God, I pray that we would recognize how tender and gentle you've been with us to call us into a relationship with you. You sent Jesus not to judge us, but to save us. And God, I pray that people all across this room, whether we are already believers or whether people need to believe, that they would hear that message today. They have value. They're valuable to you. And you sent Jesus into the world to prove that to us. God, I would beg that you would help us to hear your voice in that way. And God, I pray for the people in this room that are struggling with whether or not they should get baptized. Father, I pray that you would call them into obedience right now. Don't let them ignore your voice, God. I pray that they would be obedient and follow you in obedience today. God, help us to celebrate over the next few minutes. Help us to respond appropriately, to repent, to celebrate, to praise, whatever it is we need to do, God. I pray that we would respond appropriately to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.